We're going to read from Philippians chapter 1 this morning, from verse 27 into chapter 2. If you're using the church Bible, that's on page 1178. Page 1178 at the bottom of the page there, over on to the next, into chapter 2. Let's hear God's word. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, let's turn to Philippians, chapter 2. Let's pray for God's help as we come to God's word. Father, thank you. We can come around your word now together. We pray that you'd help us to hear your voice, that you might shape us by your words. We pray we would not leave unchanged this morning, but that your Spirit would mold us and shape us that little bit more into the image of your Son. So we pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, we live in a world that is pretty fractured, don't we? It's a world that is broken. Politics is polarized. Online debates about current affairs are often hostile and argumentative. And many family relationships in the world this morning are broken. And you add it all up together and it makes for quite a sad situation. And so there is a desperate attempt for unity. And yet even when that happens, the best attempts of togetherness are always at their best fragile, because they depend on shared interests or political views or cultural backgrounds or personal preferences. And there can, on the face of it, be a sense of togetherness for a while. But when something changes, coalitions break down, agreements splinter, and unity then just quickly disappears. But did you know that here this morning you find yourself among a group of people among whom the truest and purest form of unity is to be found? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built on something far more lasting than fleeting opinion or persuasion. The unity that we enjoy if we're believing in Jesus this morning isn't rooted in how similar we might be or in having the same preferences, but our unity is rooted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are people who have received the same grace, experienced the same salvation. We have been brought into the same family through faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the first two verses of Philippians 2 this morning, we find here that Before Paul calls the believers in Philippi to be of the same mind and to live in unity, he reminds them of what they have already received through the gospel. Encouragement in Christ, comfort from his love, common sharing in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion. Paul shows the Philippians and us that real Christian unity is not something that we manufacture through our efforts alone. It is something that grows out of the blessings that you and I already have received in and through Jesus Christ. And so this morning then, I want us to see that the gospel not only reconciles us to God, which it does, and wonderfully so, but it reshapes our relationships with one another. The blessings that we have received from Christ vertically, if you like, will shape the way we think about and care for and live alongside brothers and sisters in the church horizontally. And so the more that we grasp what we have received together in the gospel, the more we will pursue that unity that reflects the heart of our Savior Jesus. We are one in the gospel, and the gospel blessings received from Christ will create gospel-shaped relationships horizontally within the church. And so last time we were in Philippians, we considered Paul's command to live worthy of the gospel. We read of that again a little earlier at the end of chapter 1. He called the church in Philippi to conduct themselves in a manner that was worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he showed them something of what that looks like, to stand together in faithfulness, to strive together for the gospel, to be a sign to the world around them, to suffer together for Christ's sake, to struggle together in that spiritual warfare until the day of Christ. And so as we begin chapter 2 this morning, there is a natural link between what we saw last time and what we see here now in these opening verses of chapter 2. They flow from the previous ones because they show us that Paul really did practice what he preached as he sought the interest of others. The way that he lived showed that Paul was committed to the gospel. The life he lived was a life that was worthy of the manner of the gospel of Jesus. And so here in these opening two verses of Philippians 2, I want us to see the strong case that Paul makes for unity in the gospel because we are united to the Lord Jesus. In verse 1, he reminds them of the gospel blessings they've received and share, and the result of that is a unity, a oneness in our thinking, in our doing, in our relationships with others. And so in verse 1, first of all then, let's take great encouragement from the fact that we share gospel blessings. That's the first thing I want to say this morning. We share gospel blessings. Look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, Paul goes on. Here Paul reminds the Philippians of the certainty of God's grace in their lives. The word if comes up four times in this verse, and it can also be read as since or because, which helps us understand that Paul isn't saying, well, there might be encouragement or there might be comfort. Instead, he is stating a fact. He's saying, since there is encouragement from being united with Christ, since there is comfort from his love, etc. And so what Paul is doing here is sharing five blessings that the Philippians already sharing common through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the point is a cumulative one. He is building his case. Each phrase forces the Philippians and us to answer five simple questions. You can imagine as the Philippians were listening to this letter being read out on day one there in Philippi when they received it. And they hear Paul say, well, is there any encouragement in Christ? And maybe altogether they'd say, yes, there is. Is there any comfort from his love? And they'd say, yes, there is. Is there any common sharing in the Spirit? And altogether they'd say, yes, there is. Oh, is there any tenderness? Yes, there is. Is there any compassion? Yes, they say, there is. Paul is building his case to lead to an inevitable conclusion that all these things are true. It would be like a parent talking to their child and asking them, well, did I buy your clothes for you? And say, oh, yes, yeah, you did. Well, did I wash your clothes for you? Yeah, you did, yeah. Did I dry your clothes for you? Well, yes, says the child. Well, did I fold your clothes for you? Yes. Well, it shouldn't be too much to ask to put your clothes back in the drawer, should it? The building of the case. That's what Paul is doing here in verse 1. Listing these shared gospel blessings to build the case, which he concludes in verse 2, that we're to be united together with one another. But before I get there, I want us to be encouraged by these gospel blessings that we share in. Let's to dig down into them a little bit to see how privileged we are this morning that we share in these gospel blessings. And you notice there's five here that he shares with us. And the first is encouragement in Christ. Encouragement. That here means a calling near or coming alongside another in order to help them. The Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came into this world and lived the life that we never could. And he died the death that we deserved. And he has risen again triumphant from the dead on the third day. Before he has then ascended to heaven and he is sat at the right hand in the place of rule and authority. And so when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he ultimately did so to seek and to save the lost. But he also came that he might come alongside. He encouraged. He helped those who first turned to him. And for us today, the encouragement of Christ is given and it is experienced through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who dwells within all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. We'll come to see more of that in a moment. But by the Holy Spirit, in times of deep discouragement, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by his Spirit, lifts our hearts, strengthens our faith as he draws near and reveals to us again the wonder of our union with him through his word. That's what Paul mentions here. There is encouragement from being united with Christ. We belong to him. We are one with him. I am his. He is mine. He will hold me fast. Brothers and sisters, we enjoy an unbreakable union with our Savior Jesus. That in itself is such a huge source of strength and encouragement. If you're not trusting in Jesus today, if you've not turned to him in faith for the forgiveness of your sins, then you won't know this encouragement. You don't know this union. You've not experienced his love. And so you need to come to him today. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus. You need to be saved. That's the most important thing. But if you have, then when we are in times of great despair, when we feel despondent, our Jesus comes alongside us, his people, and by his Spirit, he speaks to us. Words of comfort, words of hope. He helps us to claim the promises of God here in his words, in our circumstances. Even in the most darkest of hours, our hearts can know joy. We can know deep peace in our weary souls. So is there any encouragement in Christ? Absolutely, yes. We can thank our God this morning for the encouragement that is ours in Christ. He continually encourages us through the assurance of his saving work at the cross of Calvary and his resurrection from the dead, through his precious promises in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so as we know that encouragement, we should be channels of encouragement to others. We should channel this blessing. Instead of criticism, instead of indifference, instead of discouragement, we should be speaking in ways that build one another up, that help those who are weary, who comfort those who are struggling, and reminding one another of God's faithfulness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, when was the last time that you asked, well, who in my church family needs my encouragement this week? Have you come to church this morning thinking, who are you going to encourage while you're here? We share in this wonderful blessing of sharing encouragement in Christ. Our motivation in all we do always comes back to Jesus, in our union with him, in the saving relationship that we have. Well, that is the reason for everything we do, isn't it? We're not here at all without that. So there is this encouragement in Christ. What a blessing that is. And then the second blessing is any comfort from his love. That word comfort means the solace of a trembling heart. It's another way of saying encouragement, really, that we've just considered. So just as that encouragement comes from Jesus, so too does this comfort mentioned here. It results from the love of Jesus. And there is an unlimited supply of comfort and consolation for every believer in Jesus Christ this morning, because the deep, deep love of Jesus, it is vast. It is unmeasured. It is boundless. It is free. The love of Jesus Christ is a sacrificial love. It's an unconditional love. It's not merited or deserved by us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend, Jesus says. What comfort we take from that historical proven reality that the Lord Jesus has willingly laid down his life for us. What a wonderful gospel blessing this is. Doesn't it console your weary, distracted, disturbed heart this morning to consider that the Lord Jesus has loved you and has given himself for you? Is there any comfort from his love? Absolutely yes, isn't there? But the comfort from his love is not only a personal experience, which of course it is, but it is also a communal one, encouraging us as believers to extend this love to others. In the history of the early church, the believers in the first century, they faced persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire. But the love of Jesus Christ provided them with comfort and solace in their suffering. And it gave them strength to endure those very real hardships. This love was something that was known communally, together. And that means that because we have come to know this love, despite the fact we didn't merit it, having received such comfort, surely we can't remain cold or resentful or distant towards our brothers and sisters in the gospel. We can't be unloving towards fellow believers. The gospel calls us to love one another as Christ has loved us. That is the command the disciples were given. So I wonder, does our treatment of others, does that reflect the love that you have received from God? As God's people this morning, we share in these gospel blessings. There is encouragement from being united with Jesus. There is comfort from his love. And then thirdly, there is fellowship in the Spirit. The NIV says, if any common sharing in the Spirit. And that's because the original word for fellowship that Paul used when he wrote this letter, it means partnership between people. Something in common. It was a word used of business partners. They were involved together in the same project, the same business venture. They shared something in common. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ this morning, then together with all God's people, you enjoy fellowship with the Spirit. This speaks of a real, a living, a intimate relationship with God the Holy Spirit who indwells us and empowers us and enables you and I to live the Christian life. Brothers and sisters, as believers in Jesus, since the very moment of our conversion, we have always had this active participation of the Spirit in us, bringing the encouragement of Jesus to the depths of our souls. He is the deposit who guarantees our inheritance of that which is yet to come. He will never leave us. What a gift, what a blessing we share together as God's people. The Holy Spirit, he has this role of being a comforter and a guide to God's people. It was promised by Jesus back in John 14. And his presence now is a fulfillment of that promise of God dwelling with us, his people. It is he who unites us as believers in one body. That means that any divisions, any rivalries, any personal agendas, they have no place in the church of Jesus Christ because they contradict this spiritual reality of a common sharing in the Spirit. And so because we share in this together, because of this fellowship in the Spirit, we should actively be seeking the good of one another. We should be actively seeking to cooperate and to mutually support each other. And so it's worth asking, how are you doing that in the life of the church here? How are you contributing to that encouragement and cooperation and seeking the good of one another in unity together? Is there any common sharing in the Spirit? Yes, there is. Absolutely. Just as there is encouragement in Christ and comfort from his love, and there is this common sharing in the Spirit. And then fourthly and fifthly, there is tenderness. Maybe your Bible says affection and compassion, and it's easier for us to take these last two together because they're very much connected. They are slightly different things, but they are connected. And so again, this tenderness or affection, as well as compassion, they are in Christ. They are of the Spirit. Such qualities reflect the character of Jesus. They are essential for maintaining our unity within the body of Christ, the church. A real tenderness, a deep affection, a genuine compassion, they are found exclusively in the Lord Jesus and in his love that is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He causes the many abundant blessings of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to be experienced by us, by all in whom he dwells. This is something that we share in, brothers and sisters. We are so privileged to know such tender, affection and compassion in our lives because of Jesus. It is something that we who have our faith in Jesus all experience. So is there any tenderness or affection? Yes, there is. Absolutely. We have affection from Jesus, his tenderness, his tender affection towards us, his people. It is not distant. It is not detached. What a blessing that is. Jesus knows our weaknesses this morning. He sympathizes with our struggles. He knows what it is to be a human being better than you and I ever fully could. And so as his followers, with the help of the Spirit, we should expect to grow in our loving concern for the spiritual and physical well-being of others, rather than living with self-centered priorities. I wonder, is that something that can be said of you this morning? Since we have this affection from Jesus, since we know his tenderness in our lives, that he is the one who is gentle and is lowly, let us care deeply for one another. There is this tenderness. And then we ask, well, is there any compassion? And again, we say yes, don't we? Yes, absolutely there is. What wonderful gospel blessings we share. Every believer stands as a recipient of God's mercy. Our God is a compassionate God, isn't he? He's a compassionate God. We have known this compassion in the most stunning of ways. We've been forgiven all our sins, our open sins, our secret sins have all been forgiven. And since we have this compassion from God, we also have then to show this compassion towards others. We can bear with each other's weaknesses. We can respond graciously, even when we've been wrong. We can forgive as we've been forgiven. Is there someone, I wonder, towards whom you need to show the same compassion that God has shown you? Because we share in these immense gospel blessings, brothers and sisters. And the point that Paul is building here is that the blessings that we have received through the gospel, they should be shaping the relationships that we have. They should be cultivated within the church. And so you see, the more that you and I treasure the depths of what we have here, even in this one verse, the encouragement of Christ, the love of Christ, the fellowship with the Spirit, the tenderness, the compassion of Jesus towards us, the more we treasure that, the more we will display these qualities towards one another. And as this passage goes on, as we read earlier, we see how Jesus is the ultimate example. We're to have the same attitude and the same mindset as him. And so we realize that we can't hear the truth of this verse and think, well, I've got to go away now this week and try really hard to work up some love and stir up some compassion and or tenderness from within me. No. Don't think like that. These blessings are gospel blessings. They are things that come to us by God's grace. He grants these wonderful blessings to us. They are his blessings upon us. But they don't stop with us. They are meant to flow through us for the good of the church and to the glory of God. It's the picture of being a river rather than a reservoir. In a reservoir, the water is held up, isn't it? Yeah, there's a dam and the water pools up a valley somewhere for a long time. And there's a reason for that, but in a river, the water is constantly flowing and it is fresh, and it is to be the same for us as Christians. We share in these gospel blessings and we're not to pool them all up for ourselves. They really are wonderful for us, but they are to flow through us. We're to channel these blessings to others. And it's that thought that brings us to verse 2, really. We spent quite a bit of time dwelling on the gospel blessings that we share, that we've received from God, and we could have spent a lot more time. But they are a vital foundation for who we are as Christians. And secondly, now, I want us to see how these gospel blessings are to shape us. Next time, we'll see in verses 3 and 4 how they produce a humility in us. But in verse 2, I want us to see that sharing in these gospel blessings are to produce unity in the gospel. Unity in the gospel. So having seen that we share gospel blessings, secondly, in verse 2, I want us to see that we share gospel unity. We share gospel unity. Let's read those two verses again just to refresh ourselves in the flow of Paul's point. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. the conclusion of Paul building his case in verse 1 is a very natural and logical one here in verse 2. Hopefully we've said, maybe not out loud, but in our hearts, in our minds, we've said yes 5 times as the Philippians would have. We've said yes to these shared gospel blessings. And those 5 yeses of those gospel blessings should lead us to this singular yes now of being one in mind and one in heart. Verse 1 is this sturdy foundation, isn't it? It's been dug properly. It's a proper basis for Paul to now build upon, to appeal for unity among the Philippian believers. His joy will be enlarged as they live in unity with one another. It's his desire that they stand as one body, no distinction between themselves. And when they do that, Paul says his joy will be complete. And that shows us something of his pastoral heart, doesn't it? His joy is tied to the Philippians progressing spiritually. His joy is tied to them finding unity in the gospel. He finds joy in the faithfulness of the Philippian church, just like we saw back in verse 4 and 5 and 6 in chapter 1. So Paul's joy will be made complete as the Philippians are like-minded, as they love one another, as they are united in spirit and purpose. This is what real shared gospel unity looks like. Being like-minded means that there is a unity in thought among the believers. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This unity is not uniformity. The gospel doesn't mean that we all become the same person and we think the exact same thing about every single thing that is out there. We still remain the unique people that we are. Rather, this is about having a shared mindset that is focused on Jesus Christ. This speaks of a harmony of attitudes, a harmony of values. Because of the gospel blessings that we share together, divisions, well, there's no place for them. Instead, there's to be a collective focus on our Savior. And this theme was obviously on Paul's mind as he wrote to the Philippians. It'll come up again. Though there was much going for the Philippian church, it seems that conditions there weren't ideal. Well, when are they ever in the church? In reality, if you've been around long enough, there's always something. And that's why, whether it is here, or in Romans 12, or 1 Corinthians 10, or the end of Galatians 3, or Ephesians 2, or Ephesians 4, Paul stresses often in his writing how important it is that believers in Jesus realize this, that they are one in the Savior, that they are to live together in peace, that they are to work together in harmony. If we are like-minded, if our mind is set on Christ, if our attitude is shaped by Him, then that will reveal itself in us having the same love for one another. We will love one another with the same love for each and every member in the church. Not just our favorite friends, but for each and every single one. Now, for sure, there will be some believers who we're closer to than others. Maybe we're physically related. Maybe we've got common traits or life experiences. Maybe you do the same job. Maybe you're at the same stage of life. Maybe there are similar interests. Well, we understand that. That is natural. That is fine. But that said, Paul here says that the Philippians must all be like-minded. They must have the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. That means that the love that we show one, we must show the same for all. An unconditional love, a selfless love, a sacrificial love, that in some small way mirrors the love of Jesus. Such love is foundational for the Christian church. It comes up all the time in the New Testament. It is a love that transcends our personal differences, our political views, our national backgrounds, our individual preferences. It's critical for maintaining unity within the Church of Jesus Christ. And further joy will be brought to Paul's heart as they are united in spirit and in mind. This oneness in spirit can mean one-souled. Paints the picture of the Philippians being knitted together with a mutual love for Jesus, living in harmony with one another. Each one is a strand of wool knitted together, or a thread that is woven into a tapestry. On its own, it doesn't really make sense, but together, it paints a wonderful picture. Knitted together, incorporated into the church there at Philippi. One writer says, Christians should be one-souled. Their souls should be welded together with a common acceptance of each other. Now, as I say, I really want to stress, being of the same mind doesn't mean we all have the same opinion about everything. That would be impossible. But that we have a unanimous spirit and purpose which flows from having this same love. It's more of an attitude. And when we possess this attitude, we think of others before ourselves. And if everyone thinks of others before themselves, well, we'll see the fruit of that. We'll see the effect of that. And of course, such an attitude, such a mind, brought the Son of God down to earth from heaven to die on a cross in our place, as Paul goes on in the verses to come. And so for us to think in this way is impossible without the same love being shared. Because this love that is God-given creates a oneness of soul and of outlook and of purpose. We have this really deep connection as believers, and it means that we will be one in mind. We will be united in purpose to glorify God through the making known of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, as we share in this gospel unity, it is reflecting the unity that is found within the Godhead between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is a testimony to the watching world around us of the transforming power of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this appeal to unity, it's not something that Paul is asking the Philippians or us this morning to admire and to say, oh, that unity is good, isn't it? It's something that we are to actively pursue. In light of verse 1, in light of the wonderful gospel blessings that we share, we are called as a church together this morning to share in this gospel unity. We are to be like-minded, to have the same love. We are to be one in spirit and of one mind. And again, to stress, just so that I'm clear, this is not talking about uniformity. It is one of the great strengths of the church that we are different. There are different personalities. There are different backgrounds. There are different nationalities. There are different preferences, even on important but ultimately secondary matters. And yet God says to us this morning, through his word, that we are to share a deeper unity that is rooted in the gospel. And so what does that look like for us? What does it look like to live out verse 2? What does this look like for us in practice as we go on together as a church? Well, we see next time that Paul explains that humility and selflessness are the means by which gospel unity is maintained. But for now, what can we say about what this looks like for us in practice? Well, most importantly, I think it goes without saying, it means having the gospel front and center, doesn't it? Remembering the gospel blessings that we share of verse 1 and prioritizing our identity in Jesus over and above anything and everything else. Even your personal preferences and how you see the world. How tragic it is when churches divide over styles or traditions or ministries or the opinions of a few. When we tragically elevate those things above the word of God, above these blessings, above the gospel itself, well, we're headed in one direction and it's not a good one. It's a downward slope where we begin to treat one another as opposition, and we've got to beat them in an argument, rather than treating them as family. And so the unity we have in the gospel of our Lord Jesus calls us to remember that which unites us, it is infinitely greater than what distinguishes us. We've been saved by the same Savior. We have experienced the same saving grace. We have been adopted into the same family of God. That identity, brothers and sisters, is crucial. And so then in practice, sharing gospel unity means that we pursue relationships. We are together. We're to pursue relationships with one another as brothers and sisters, not merely attending services. Paul's vision for the Philippian church is not a group of individuals who come and sit in the same room for an hour on a Sunday morning. That's not church. Rather, Paul's vision is a spiritual family sharing the same love and togetherness that any physical family would share. And that, brothers and sisters, you may well know, requires a lot of intentional effort. It doesn't just happen. I wonder how well do you know your brothers and sisters here in this church this morning? There'll be some that you know better than others. But I want you to think now in this moment of that person, and you can't remember the last time you spoke to them. You got that person in your head? Good. Go and say hello to them afterwards. Over a cup of tea downstairs. Ask them, how are things? I haven't caught up in a while. We should seek to know one another. and pray for one another, and bear one another's burdens, and rejoice together in the happy times, and we mourn together in the sad times. Our unity grows where genuine Christian fellowship is flourishing. That's really important. Because when we have those genuine relationships built on the solid foundation of our unity in Jesus, well, that will help us when conflicts do come. It'll fireproof us, if you like, before a fire comes. In a word, I'm talking about humility, which, as I say, we'll see more of next time. But the reality is, every so often in church life, there's disagreement. There's a different opinion about this or about that. And that happens because we all have different opinions about things. We might see something one way and someone else sees something another way. Ultimately, that's true in every church. We're all sinners and we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm not going to pretend that there'll never be a disagreement about something. Hopefully they won't be too often. But when a disagreement comes, well, how are you and I going to respond to it? Are we going to insist on it's my way or the highway? Are we going to be dogmatic? Are we going to be it's my way or nothing? Or will we be like-minded? Will we have a Christ-like attitude? Will we have the same love? Will we be one in spirit and of one mind on all matters? Unity is kept in the church when brothers and sisters value the gospel and the precious unity it produces more than winning an argument. I'm not talking about the gospel itself. We defend that wholeheartedly. That is black and white. But then after that, there's a lot of room for discussion. But unity is kept in the church when we value the gospel and the unity that it produces more than you or I just winning an argument. And that links to one last thing about what this looks like for us. When we share this gospel unity, that becomes a really powerful witness to the world around us. Like I mentioned way back at the start, we live in a fractured world, don't we? You don't need me to tell you that. We live in a culture that is marked by division and hostility and self-interest. And against such a splintered backdrop, the unity of a gospel church can stand out. When people in Gesinen, they see us, maybe they come along to something, or they see you with one or two other Christians out and about in the week, and they see you as believers in Jesus, and you're from different backgrounds, but you love one another, you serve one another, you help one another, and you don't kick off and walk away when you disagree about something, but actually you still love one another, and you're still united in the gospel. And they see something, and it doesn't make any sense to them. They think, well, what is that about? They see something that can only be explained by the transforming power of Jesus. And so as we close, it's good for us to thank God for the blessings of the gospel. What a privileged people we are. Make sure you thank God today for these blessings of verse 1. But it's also good for us to reflect today and to ask ourselves, well, where do we fit in all of this? Am I contributing to the unity of the church of Jesus Christ? Or am I closer to undermining it? Am I building up walls and creating barriers between me and others? Or am I building bridges outwards to strengthen relationships? Am I focused on what we share wonderfully together as brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus? Or am I more focused on the debates and what separates us? The word of God is clear to us this morning, brothers and sisters. Because you and I share the blessings of the gospel, let us also share the unity that the gospel creates. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind for our good and his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that encourages us this morning and the many gospel blessings that are ours through the Lord Jesus. Please help us to grow in unity together, to strive to maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Please would you help us by your Spirit to be like-minded, to have that same love, to be one in spirit and of one mind. Please forgive us when we act in any way that threatens the unity we have in the gospel. Help us to treasure that oneness you grant us. Enable us to enjoy the blessings of the gospel expressed in our unity. As we pray in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.